Now, how well do you think that went over? I mean, he knows the girl very well. They are betrothed to be married. And if there's any infidelity, there's two dire consequences. One, of course, the marriage does not take place. And second, the woman is eligible to be stoned for committing adultery. Because when two people are betrothed to be married, though they're not married yet, if one commits adultery, then that person is eligible for a nice, friendly village communal stoning. And it's said that Peter, he wasn't sure about this whole story. He said he had already determined that because he was an honorable man and because he did love Mary, he was going to arrange for her to kind of fade out of the picture. But could you imagine a conversation when she said, Peter, sit down, I have something to tell you. And he said, well, what is it? Are you coming down with a cold? Or, no, the donkey blow out a tube? Or what's the story here? And she said, well, actually, I'm pregnant. And I became pregnant with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to be delivering the Messiah of the entire human race. God has picked you and me. Isn't that good news? Well, from his reaction here in the book of Matthew, he didn't seem to find it an unmixed blessing at the beginning. Because, like all the neighbors, did you imagine neighbors, the people in the neighborhood, hearing the story for the first time? Did you hear about Mary? She's praying and she's blaming on the Holy Spirit. And her poor husband, he's clueless. He doesn't know her husband to be. So I just thought of all the tongue wagging that must have gone on, not only before the birth of Jesus, but after the birth of Jesus, and for a long time after. And really down to this age, there are plenty of nice liberal people who do not believe the Bible account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And would say, I mean, there have been so many stories circulated through history of where this baby really came from. So it was either the Holy Spirit or it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And I would say most of the village, they grew up in that village. And I'm thinking that one of the reasons she was willing to go on an 80-mile donkey ride was to get out of town for a while. Because I'm sure the neighbors were not very sympathetic or very believing. Which you have to admit, if you were there yourself, that would be a hard story to believe. You know, when your neighbor comes over and says, can I borrow a cup of sugar? And by the way, the Holy Spirit has me delivering the Messiah of the human race, and I thought I'd just let you know because we're such good friends and good neighbors. Don't think that would go over too well. It did go over too well with Joseph. This is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together in marriage, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But, and I'm so glad this happened, because it probably made their life so much better, it made them two against the world. And many times as a Christian, you sort of reenact that scenario. Once God invades your life, you know, you were like Mary, walk along 5 minutes before, living your life the best you could, and then the angel comes. I'm sure most of you didn't have an angel, but you had the gospel penetrate your heart, and it caused a result that 5 minutes later, your life is different, and has begun an ongoing group of changes that lead right into eternity. Bit by bit, we're changed into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, day by day, from glory to glory, and there's no easy way. It would be nice if we could just be changed. Bitch to bull, and bitch to bull, and divinity bobbing good. Bang! And you can be changed, you can be just like Christ, but you can't. You have to go the hard way, just like Mary did. She went the hard way. She had to pay lots and lots of prices that usually we don't think about. But the first chapter of the story is what we celebrate today. Keep in mind, there's a seventh chapter that eventually we'll be talking about the seventh chapter for all eternity in eternity. That would be us. Verse 19. But Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, he was thinking this over. You know, what should I do here? This is obviously after Mary had said to him, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He's thinking this over. You know, who does Joseph have to talk to? Who does he go to see? I don't know. He's thinking it over. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. From that moment, Joseph's on board with the project now. Now, rather than being Mary against the world, it's now Mary and Joseph against the world. It's the two of them have a front of solidarity because they are both probably didn't have too much trouble finding the Messiah. They came and they delivered the message to Mary and Joseph, and then they left. I mean, they uncued the shepherds and off they went. Now, it was some time before Joseph and Mary actually moved into a house. So when the Magi came, the wise men from the east, they were no longer in the stable. They weren't there at the event of the shepherds. The shepherds were long gone back in the hills. The wise men came, and they came to visit Joseph and Mary in this house. And they brought them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, as you know about. I talked about the three gifts before, past Christmases. But I think one of the things Mary and Joseph had not was money. They had no money. And so the angel said, okay, look, now you need to go to Egypt. And Egypt was not an easy trip either. And how do you live when you go to Egypt? And how do you survive until, and it's open-ended, until I call you back. So you stay there until I summon you back. And so he summoned them back, and they came back and they went to Nazareth. And meanwhile, they had to live somehow. And maybe Joseph worked, I don't know, for sure, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But we do know that he had gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So he was able to sell those things, use the gold to support their lifestyle while they were in Egypt. So everything kind of like had a place and a plan, but along every route, every single group and every single person had to respond in obedience. If anybody along the line would have said, I'm not going that way, the whole program would have broken down. However, God had orchestrated that every single person responded in obedience. They went into Egypt after the Magi came, but let me take you go back a group. First, the shepherds, they had a lot to say. And they had a saying to give them so that the mother and the father would actually be able to understand a little bit deeper what God was doing there. Because this had to be mind-boggling. I mean, we're used to it now. The Christmas story, American Christmas story is mostly Santa Claus and Christmas trees. However, they understood exactly what was happening because the angel presented it to them in great detail. This is in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child, Herod. And when you have found him, report to me that I may too come and worship him. And of course, he had no intention of going to worship Christ. They had to get out of Dodge for a while until they were safe to come back again. Verse 9, and having seen and heard the king, they went their way, this is the wise men, and they followed the star. Now, there have been endless calculations about the star. You know, what star was it, how did it appear? People looked in their chronological records and all the rest of it. I never had that problem. I just thought God had a star, he sent the star, he moved the wise men, he moved the emperor, he moved the star, he moved everybody. He moved them all around. So they just followed the star. How the star came, where it disappeared, where it went, I don't care. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, there was a star, and God said, follow the star, follow your star. And they followed the star, and they found that the star stopped right where it was supposed to stop, and only God could do that trick. Now, of course, a nice, solid liberal would never believe that, and there'd be no way that he would go with that. Okay? Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced and seized him with great joy, and they came into the house. As I said, the wise men got there late on the scene. They were no longer in the stable. They were now in some sort of house. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him Mary look up and thought, did I see an angel? This really happened to me. How did I get pregnant? What is going on here? There, since she was human, just like anybody else, she would probably have her doubts. And the bottom line is, verse 37, nothing will be impossible for God. It's a very encouraging thought that nothing shall be encouraging or shall be impossible for God. You know, we can depend upon Him to keep His word and do whatever it is He says He's going to do. Cue the shepherds for a moment. Chapter 2, Luke, verse 8. Now they weren't bothering anybody. They were just out in the field, taking care of the sheep. And as I think about this, I can't think it would be my job. Rather stinky, rather unrewarding. A day like all days, and here we are in the field, and probably leaning on our crook saying, it's a long night. What's going on here? I'm a little cold. How about you? Well, I'll tell you what, I have an itch, and I can't scratch it. And all of a sudden, bam, bam, here we come. Shepherds, 2:8. And in the same region, there are some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were not only afraid, they were terribly frightened. It says. And that's very fun. You know, it's like that after you. You could be chattering. I know my movie. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. He's always saying that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But a bunch of they were afraid anyway. I don't know what they thought the angel was going to do. A lot of times angels bring bad news and go to like judgments and things. So they probably thought, we're an unsaved group of guys. What's going to happen to us now? But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared the angel, multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God. Cue the angel chorus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom He is pleased. And it came about that the shepherds had gone away from, or when the angels had gone away back into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, that would have been an interesting conversation too, probably. What do we do? What do you think? What do you think, Bill? What do you think, Ralph? We go in and find the baby. We have this much information. Bethlehem's right down the road. Let's go. So off they went. God into Bethlehem. Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste. They were moved and found their way to Mary and Joseph with the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. So they got Joseph and Mary and said, Dad, even mom, we've got some news for you. There's this whole group of angels came and started singing and doing all this stuff, and an angel came and he spoke these things to me, and these are the words that he told me. So he repeated, this whoever it was, whichever was the spokesman, he repeated to them what the angel had made known to the father and the mother, and it says, Mary's response, verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They were amazed. But they hadn't seen the angels. care of God. I mean, I wonder how many times she just scratched her head and thought, I mean, in the course of a lifetime, why me? You know, how did I get into this? I mean, why of all the virgins in Israel was I picked? And we don't know the answer to that. We know that Mary was not perfect because Mary said that she regarded the Savior, her baby, as her Savior. Now, that's a little hard concept to balance. You know, baby, Savior, Savior just threw up on you, baby. Nowadays, of course, if we were here, I mean, they throw up on us, you'd scoop it up and sell it on eBay. So all of these things illustrate the birth of Jesus is an amazing story. The seven chapters in the book are the most amazing story ever told to be in Christ. And the people who do not believe in the seven chapters, they're missing so much. They're missing something that could truly melt their heart and turn them toward the Lord. And I'll say again, I've said this every year probably, the baby Jesus is also enough. Everybody likes a baby. You know, there's been a rash of baby stealing in the churches in the Pittsburgh area. Don't ask me why. I have no idea. It's still the baby Jesus from the manger scene. I guess it's because these demented people realize that the focal point of the manger scene is the birth of the baby. So they don't steal the camel. It's still the baby. People are crazy. I mean, it says in Ecclesiastes that man is born with insanity in his heart, and his heart is born again. God gives him a new heart. He has a crazy heart. He's willing, he's able to do all sorts of crazy things. That's just the way the universe is. God came in the form of a little baby to grow up, to bear witness before man. And even though he led a sinless life, and even though he was prophetically to the letter on everything that was called by Old Testament, people rejected him and killed him in the end because he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. And a lot of people are looking for a false God these days. They're actually looking for Santa Claus. Dressed up like God. You know, who knows when you've been good and knows when you've been naughty, but you know, he gives you the presents anyway. You know, nobody gets cold these days, nobody gets presents. So God is a little more demanding than Santa Claus because he has some work to do. Luke 19:10 tells the story. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I mean, that little baby, it would be hard for, I'm sure Mary, who's probably a student of the scriptures, but she probably understood the concept of the coming of the Savior. Well, the writer of Luke 19:10 understood very well the coming of the Savior. He said, Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. That's the purpose of the birth. And, you know, a lot of people who aren't actually Christians, they like the idea of the Christian holiday because everybody says it's a season of giving. And I said this in my Bible class. The earliest event of Christmas, they all came together and they gave the Christ child gifts. Now, the Christ child a lot of times he's all grown up, but Christ doesn't appear in people's thinkings. And we give each other gifts. So Christmas has become a time of giving in people's minds because Jesus gave, we give, but we give to each other rather than to God. And God is saying, I gave you the gift of Jesus. You give me back the free will gift of you, because that's what I want. Jesus came to purchase you, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You no longer belong to you. You now belong to God through Jesus Christ. He owns you. You're his. He's responsible for you. He said he will never leave you or ever forsake you. But you do belong to him. You know, you changed ownership. You no longer belong to you. You no longer have the right of private industry and private choice to say, this is how I will run the life, my life, for my own good. God says that's no longer it. I have four scriptures. One was Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. And there are no found until Jesus finds them. Everyone is unrighteous, it says. There's not one righteous, no, not one, until they are approached with the truth of Jesus Christ. And they bow their knee to Jesus personally. It's an understanding of the gospel. And again, let me remind you that the very first thing that Jesus did after John the Baptist was in prison is he said he began to preach the gospel. He went out and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That message is no different than it's been for 2,000 years. And here's how you are eligible for the kingdom of God. And the doorway is through Jesus Christ. So apart from him, nothing came into being but has come into being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit conspired together to create everything. And he does have a legal right to mind our business if he wishes to do so. So try to imagine God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as the Father and deciding how they were actually going to go about, because God did have a problem. How does a holy God have a relationship with unholy people? And the only way is God has to make a way. Religion thinks that people make a way, that they rise up to the occasion, and God said that's not possible. You have to receive by grace and faith what Jesus has done for us. And that's the message of the gospel. And that brings people into the kingdom. But in the meanwhile, the plan was that Jesus would leave heaven, and he would come as an offering for mankind, and he would die for our sins. And those among us who are willing to believe by faith that Jesus died for our sins are going to be saved. And those who reject the fact that they are sinners or that God has died for their sins, they will not be saved. That's just the way it goes. I know it's not in vogue now for people to believe in hell or in judgment or in God's wrath, but I believe in that very much. I believe that judgment is the other side of the coin of grace, and that after a certain point, the grace coin flips and turns into judgment. And I asked my Bible class, and I asked the Bible study I was talking to Thursday, I said, imagine Noah Spring has a briefcase, and he's carrying his briefcase around. And inside his briefcase, he has his tools. And he, you know, when he wants to get the work on people, he opens up the briefcase and takes out his tools. What does he take out? And very quickly, the people came with the idea that he takes out the truth of the gospel. That is his tool. He takes his truth out, the truth of the gospel, speaks to people, speaks to hearts. And hearts have been prepared by God, and they receive it, and there's a giant change in the person's life, followed by incremental changes the whole way down the pipe. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He speaks the truth of God to people. Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude. This is verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And when it says he emptied himself, he did not empty himself of his divinity or his godhood. He emptied himself of all the rights and privileges and rank that he had. He came as a servant to live amongst people as a servant to offer them the love of God. They could respond or they could reject it. That would be up to them. The Bible says, though, there's something that is just overblown with people, and that's called the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? The mystery of godliness is to understand that God became a man and lived amongst us to give us the opportunity to live eternally with him. And you can have eternally fellowship and relationship with God, and you can have both of those in the here and now. That's called the mystery of godliness. It says a mystery of godliness is a mystery. The things that are a mystery in God are things that are ununderstandable to the human mind until God illuminates them, and then they're understandable. And once you understand it, you go, oh, that's it, I see. And then you go to your neighbor goes, oh, get out of here, that's not true. Because they have not been illuminated to understand the mystery of God. The mystery of God all centers around Jesus Christ. Would you go to the book of Galatians? Book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. When was Jesus born? Galatians 4:4. It said, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. We were walking a sinful life. It says the same thing in Ephesians 2. There was a time when you were dead to God, and then you became alive to God. When the fullness of the time came, when did Jesus come? When God said, it's now the time of fullness. Ching! And Jesus came. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might God and define fellowship with God and define facts about God in this Bible. We're just too busy. Everybody's busy. Everybody's always busy. And someday we will all stand before the Lord and God will say, I have this thing against you that you can be saved, that you never studied the Word of God and you ended up doing a lot of dumb and dippy things because of that. And we'll say, well, Lord, I was so busy. And he'll say, oh, you were busy. Why didn't you tell me? That's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Other than the whole story of Jesus Christ, which you would know nothing about, by the way, other than this Bible, you would not know virtually a fact about Jesus Christ unless you were some erudite scholar who went to libraries and looked up things in ancient tomes that were covered with dust. Other than the revelation of God to us, to our hearts, by the Bible, there's very little that you would actually know. I mean, you might say, well, my parents would have told me. Your parents wouldn't know either. Their parents wouldn't know, and their parents wouldn't know. Other than the fact that the revelation has been given to the human race, faith was once for all delivered through the Word of God. It kept alive by the constant management of the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to learn and learn and learn and experience all of us to understand that we're able to understand about Jesus Christ. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ's birth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus left heaven, left it all behind, came down here as a baby, and lived a life of basically hardship and poverty, rejection and sacrifice, in order that we could be called rich by God. And in America, when you're called rich, everybody translates that into money, especially in the country we're in. I'm not rich. The Bible says anybody who has received the legacy of Christ is from God's point of view rich, regardless of how many pennies you have in your purse. God has made a way becoming poor himself, facing everything we need to face in order that we would become rich in Christ. I guess I'll leave you with that as a thought for your Christmas present. Your Christmas present is God coming to make you rich. A lot of times in American Christianity, that translates into dollars and cents. And I know that at the end of the prayer is the Lord make you rich with money. But that's not what God meant in the scripture at all. If he does, God bless you. And don't forget to die. He doesn't pay off in dollars and cents. He's obviously talking about a different concept there. That concept is to be rich in Christ. Lord, we come in Jesus' name, and how do we even begin to thank you and worship you in a way that would be good enough for all the things that you've done and are doing and will do. And Lord, we confess the ongoing battle that all of us have with selfishness, that somehow, like that rubber band that snaps back, we seem to snap back to get our eyes on ourselves and our problems and what people have done to us and what people have said to us and how we were injured and all the things that happened to us. And Lord, I know you're saying the oldest trick in the book is to get your eyes off Christ and onto ourselves and onto other people. I just pray that you would help us get our eyes onto this word. And regardless of our financial circumstances or our physical circumstances and all the rest of it, Lord, that we would grow in the knowledge that you became poor in order to make us rich. And there's a 7-chapter book that we're all called to read. It starts with the incarnation and the virgin birth, and goes the whole way through to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings through all eternity. And Lord, you wrote us into that story. And I thank you for writing us in. Lord, just challenge us where we need challenged, encourage us where we need encouraged. And we just bless your name, Lord, for all you've done and all that you shall yet do to perfect your people into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I think so. It takes a long time. they have to have approval by their boss and they're assigned to that. And then they eventually come back and they do the work.
Yes. It's different.